If you would, take your Bible to the book of Revelations this morning. The book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Book of Revelation, chapter number 3. And we're going to read verses 7 through 12. Once again, it is an honor to be here. And we do thank the Lord for allowing us this opportunity and being with you good folks today. Revelation, chapter number 3. We're going to read verse number 7 through 12. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come and meet together here in your house. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as your personal Savior, I pray that today they'll call on you for salvation. Lord, I pray they'll understand that they're a sinner and that without you that they're deserving of a place called hell, but you died on the cross for them so they wouldn't have to go to hell. And God, I pray that you would have them call on you. It is your will not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Lord. And God, you want to save them. We know that. Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves and come to you and receive you. God, I pray you'll bless your people today at this church. God, touch the pastor and his family and touch the workers and those that are banding together to see a New Testament local church started and continued and built here in the town and community of Edgewood. And Lord, I pray that your will would be done through them. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look here at these verses, we find that this is one of the letters to the seven churches that John writes. Now, understand, a number of these are negative because the Lord is rebuking them for their wickedness, for their apostasy, for their lacks. We understand that the church of Ephesus in the beginning was rebuked because they had left their first love. And the Bible says later on, after the church of Philadelphia, the church of Laodicea had grown lukewarm and others had allowed apostasy and idolatry to come in and seep into their congregations. They had compromised. But this church that we read about today, the church of Philadelphia, had remained steadfast. They were not a rich church. They were not a wealthy church. In fact, in their own eyes, they had little strength. They were weak, yet in their weakness, they had turned to the Lord and were relying completely on Him. And the Lord said, I am the one who's going to set before thee an open door. He said, I will set before thee an open door that no man can shut. I am the one who opens this. And as I think about this, and Pastor has asked us to preach on our journey a little bit, kind of share with the church what God has done in our life over the last decade or so. And this was a verse, this chapter 3, verse 8, was a special verse in my life as the Lord allowed us to go on deputation and then or even before deputation, the Lord really put this verse on our heart concerning the church that would be planted in Santa Fe. And later on, as the Lord began to lay on our heart the work and put the pieces of the puzzle together, this verse really played a strong part in the vision for the church. And as I think here, I'm going to be looking at God's message to this church in particular, but then relating it to the journey that we have been a part of, that the Lord has allowed us to be a part of over this last decade. In these verses, we notice that the authority of this open door is mentioned. Look what the Bible says. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. In these verses, in these phrases, the tone that the Lord is setting, understand he's talking through John the Apostle. He is giving him his inspired word, and that has been passed down to us. Understand he is the authority. Understand no church is started without God's authority. God is the one who starts churches. I can't. You say, well, didn't you start? The Lord used me as a vessel, as an instrument to help get a church start. Pastor Travis would attest to the same testimony in his own life. I want to say that every church starts in the mind of God, and it's been in His mind for all eternity past. And He lays it on a individual's heart or a church's heart. Understand, outside of God, after He lays it on a group of people's heart or a man's heart, churches start churches. As He mentioned, there was a sending church for Pastor Travis. There was a sending church for us. And God used those churches to start other churches. And that is God's authority that He gives us. Amen? As we look here, He said, I have supreme authority. He mentions the key of David. The man who has the key is the man who controls the building. You ever thought about that? The man who has the key controls the building. And he mentions the key of David. David was a king. He was the blessed king of Israel. Not the first king, but then God took his hand off of Saul, put it on David and the rest of David's line, all the way down to the Messiah himself we see came through David. There was a supreme authority that is laid on this church. This church had God's authority on it. And any church that's a true church has God's authority. And let's not forget, He's the one that we are honoring. He's the one that we are serving. He is the one that instituted all of this that we're doing. The reason we come to church on Sunday, the reason we invite people to the Lord's house, the reason we dedicate our time and our tithe and our talents to the Lord's work is because it was started by God, and we have invested ourselves into His work. It's not our work, it's His work. And woe is the people, or woe is the preacher, or woe is anybody in authority that is in the house of God that begins to think it is their work and not God's. The authority that's mentioned, it speaks of royalty. It speaks of supreme authority. Also, I see it's active authority as well, just not supreme. He that openeth, the Bible said. He said, I have opened it. I have set. In verse 9, he said, speaking of the enemies, the synagogue of Satan, he said, I will make. These are action words. Can I say God is directly involved actively in what's going on this morning? Amen. He just didn't give us the permission to start churches. He gets in it all the way. Amen. He orchestrates it, and we're going to tell some stories of what God's done in our life. But let's never forget that the Lord is not just the one who set the details. He's in the details. Amen. He is working even this morning in your life. He is working in my life. Can I tell you, in a local church, God puts people in a church. And don't forget that God is the one who put us in the churches we're at. I didn't just decide that I was going to be a member of Harvest Baptist Church one day. I just didn't look and say, it looks like a good career move to start a church. Man, that wouldn't have been a good idea if it was a good career move. I can make more money doing just about anything else in the world than being a preacher. I am in it because God put me, as Paul said. He said he had put me in the ministry. God did it. God is the one who's making it happen. He is actively involved in what goes on here. Every class that is taught, every song that is sung, every tract that is passed out, every soul that is won, every person that is discipled, every person that's baptized. Hey, it is God who orchestrates it, dear neighbor. Amen. It's not me, it's not you, it's not based on our leadership ability. Thank God He can use leadership ability. And He uses different personalities. But it's God who does the work. And woe be the people that think it rests and sets on them. It's on God. You see, if we start to decide and start making decisions based on the end result and not just what's right and what God's told us to do, but we start letting what we think the outcome could be dictate whether or not we are going to do this or that, hey, that's not the way God works. God says, you don't know how this thing's going to end up, but I've told you this is how it's got to go. And this is how I've told you that it needs to work. You obey me and I'll take care of the end results. You don't worry about the end results. You don't worry about how fast or how big it gets or how many people. Hey, you just do what I tell you to do. And that's preach, that's baptize, and that's disciple. That is the work of the local church. We are to glorify Him. Amen. If we start saying, well, if this is, you know, we need to look at the culture and we need to look at what's popular and we need to look at what makes sense. And can I say, a lot of times God works in a way that just doesn't make sense. You see, God has a finite mind, or an infinite mind, excuse me. And we have finite minds. And what ends up happening is an infinite God is trying to be understood by finite human beings. And we can't wrap our mind around God because we are God's creation. We are God's creatures trying to understand our Creator. We can't do it. But what we can do is obey Him by faith. When I can't understand Him, I just got to believe Him. I think about the authority in our life. It was a couple years after my wife and I got married, or maybe it was the next year after we got married. We got married in 2008. Okay. It was 2009. I'm remembering that. We just had our anniversary last week. And so I should remember that. So we got married in 2008, 2009. We had saved up some money from our wedding. Our wedding, we had a bunch of stuff given. And anybody here that gets married and has a wedding, a lot of times they'll get gifts. Well, we got gifts and cash. And I said, well, honey, after we had fixed our house up, had everything, I said, we still got money. I said, let's just set it aside. And I said, there is a place that we had both talked about going. And we had never been there. But I said, let's just set it aside and go. And that place was, as your pastor's familiar with this place, Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. And I said, I want to see this church. I'd never been out there. I'd just heard of Pastor Chappell, seen him on several occasions. But God has used, I'm not going to tell you his story, but God's used him to do just a great work there in the middle of the desert. A soul-winning church was built. And he has this conference every year. And I said, let's go to the leadership, spiritual leadership conference. Well, we went out there, and it was at that conference that the Lord began to open our eyes to the need of different areas. I'm from Georgia. She's from North Carolina. There's churches on every corner, literally. I can tell you in a town of 10,000 where I was raised, there is probably, well, let's just say our whole county has about 80,000. And it wasn't, and that's large now. It was close to 30 and 40 and 50,000 when I was growing up. But there were probably, I think, 10 to 15 independent Baptist churches in that county, not including the Southern Baptist and the other Baptist churches or the other Christian churches that were around. And so we had never been exposed to a gospel desolation. We went out there, and during that meeting, the Lord began to work in our heart about starting a church somewhere in this country. We began to pray. We went down. Doctor, I think you were in college during that time. You were at the meeting. I didn't know you then, but I remember going with her down to the altar, and we began to pray. We begin to pray and we surrender to the Lord to do whatever He wanted us to do and to go wherever He wanted us to go, to start a church. During the next several months, we begin to do research, and as I begin to pray, God begin to centralize on New Mexico, the need that's here. Do you realize that New Mexico is one of the most unchurched states in the southwestern region of our country? And I begin to look at some cities of over 50,000 inside this state that needed churches, and Santa Fe was the least churched of all the cities in this state, over 50,000 people. And y'all know how liberal it is. They call it the San Francisco of New Mexico, and it's very progressive. And God began to hammer it in our heart. We begin to pray with our pastor. We begin to seek advice. I called Pastor Brent Linentine and Pastor Stephen Sykes. I didn't know those men then, but I just called him. And Brother Sykes tells the story of sitting in his driveway in Los Lunas right after he had started the church there at True Light. And talking to me on the phone, and he said, and I hung up the phone wondering, I wonder if anything's going to come from that conversation. Well, we began to pray, and after about a year of praying and seeking God's face, we came out and we took a survey trip of Santa Fe, and while we were on that trip, God laid it on our heart, this is it. This is it. He confirmed. He had already been laying on our heart, but He confirmed it. We went back home and started raising the necessary support, and in 2 years' time, we were out here. And the Lord had allowed us to raise the support that we needed to start the church. Remember, this is God's authority. We were sent out of the Landmark Baptist Church in Loganville, Georgia. God's authority. God laid it on my heart as a young preacher. It wasn't my choice. It was God's authority. He gave me a pastor and He approved. It was God's authority. God put us in the ministry the way this church was started. It was under the authority of God. Understand, if you're here, you're under God's authority for a reason. We just do not decide where we're going to serve God. God puts us here. Amen. It's not our choice, but it is our obedience unto God. He doesn't make us to become robots, but if we're obedient to Him, we're not calling the shots. He's the one who is orchestrating all of this. And we came and we began to knock on doors, finding a place to meet. And I remember wanting to be on the north side of town for some reason. I had it in my mind, we need to be on the north side. And this realtor I was working with said, you know, I think you need to be on the... I said, I want to be on the north side of town. And he said, I've got this place. And I said, well, I didn't even go by and look at it. We went through several different places on the north side, Pastor Travis. And I'm kind of hard-headed. That's just my nature. It's a weakness, but I'm kind of hard-headed. And I decide what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. Well, finally, after every place had fallen through, I was desperate. After 2 or 3 weeks, I said, we need a place to meet. And I talked to the realtor. I said, show me this place. As soon as we walked in, God said, this is it. It was already laid out for a church. It was already being used. I think in the past, I think it was in offices, but it was already laid out for a church. Or maybe it was, I can't remember. But we signed the lease and we began to work with the inspectors. I said, I want to make sure I do it right. I want to make sure that as many doors as we're going to knock on, I don't want to get in trouble with the inspectors. And they shut us down, all right? I don't know if y'all know Mike Purdy up there, but we went in there and talked to Mike Purdy, the Santa Fe City Inspector. He said, thank you, Pastor, for doing it this way. You're helping us out. And we got a good rapport with him. And during that time, we began to knock on doors. And I think over the course of 7 weeks, we knocked on 21,000 doors in Santa Fe with the help of other churches. I believe New Heights came up there and helped us, and Pastor Linentine came up there and helped us, and I think about 7 or 8 other churches just came on the weekends. And during the week, I would go outdoor and knock on about 350 doors every single day by myself, and I was just knocking, trying to tell people about Jesus. And during that time, God began to work, and we saw people saved. And then in the month of April, we had our first grand opening service. We were already meeting there and having services, but they were working up to our grand opening service there, and people had already started coming. But I remember that grand opening service, we were still trying to make sure that everything was done in the building. And my mother had come out there to help us that week, and she walked in that night before the grand opening service. If I can challenge you to do anything, make sure you don't cram too much in too little time. She walked in, and I'm telling you, there was sheetrock everywhere. There was sheetrock dust on the floor. The platform still needed to be put laminate down on, and all the chairs were stacked up in the corner, and walls were still being painted. I mean, it was. I said, "Do you think we'll get it done?" She looked around, she shook her head, and just walked out. I mean, a lot of encouragement she was. I mean, she just shook her head, walked out. And I remember staying there all night with a group of people that God had put it together. And by about 7:30 that morning, I finally left and had got the building to where it looked good. And we started having... I remember that morning, I was sitting in the car, I was wore out. I mean, I had never been so tired in my life. And I was sitting there and I began to cry to God. And I said, "God, I've been working for this for several years. You laid it on my heart. Let it not be a failure. Let it not be a failure. Let someone at least come. We've knocked on 21,000 doors and we've tried to do everything your way. And you brought us to this point, but God, you're going to have to do it." And that morning, the Lord brought about 21 people into the Lord's house. We said, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." As the weeks begin to follow, people begin to get saved. People, a lot of the trickle effect, as some people call it, begin to happen. People that got cards and doors knocked on and people that got saved begin to come. And the Lord began to grow the church. And we begin to have baptisms. And we begin to start Sunday school classes for adults and a children's church because we had so many kids coming and with their parents. And we begin to have a need for workers, and we didn't even have no members yet. You ever been there? I mean, trying to figure out what we're going to do. We didn't have no members, but we needed nursery workers and Sunday school teachers, and my wife's a pianist, and so we were trying to do everything. And we had our first big day, our second big day, the church had grown. I guess that day there was about 40 or 50 people there. And I remember my wife... Our daughter Callie was born that week, and it was an emergency C-section. And my wife was not able to make it. I had to call my mom again. I said, "Mom, I'm going to fly you out here." I said, "I need some help." I said, "My wife's in Santa Fe at the hospital. My daughter's been flown down to Presbyterian in Albuquerque, and she's just a preemie. And I've got three boys that are basically toddlers and babies, and I'm trying to walk." And I said, "I've got a big day coming up." And I said, "We've got to figure..." I said, "It's been announced, cards all over the neighborhood." This was in the summer. And I said, "I don't know what to do." She came out and was watching the boys. And I remember that day. At that point, me and my wife had done just about everything in the church, but a lot of those early volunteers, those early church people that some of them are now in our church working as faithful members, they just stepped up and took responsibility and said, "Pastor, don't worry about it. We got this." And they started serving food. They started setting up tables. They started orchestrating everything and helping. I just instructed them a little bit, and they started taking care of it. And I said, "Praise God. God is building a church. It's His authority." We kept the doors knocking going on, and through the years we've continued, I'd say probably at this point, somewhere around 140 or 150,000 doors have been knocked on in the last 8 or 9 years. And I'll tell you this, it's a little different. Pastor sits a little better on this side of the mountain. You don't have to knock on as many doors to get an attender, but we figured out that it takes about 1,000 to 2,000 doors to have to be knocked on to get one faithful attender at church. That's our ratio there in Santa Fe. Santa Fe's a different area. And a lot of people say, "Why do you even knock on doors? You ain't seen a lot of fruit from it." Well, number one, the Bible has commanded us to, amen, to be soul winners and to be witnesses and go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. The other thing is basically we found a formula that'll work. You just got to knock on enough doors and you get enough people, all right? You got to do a lot of it. And the Lord has really blessed that. Even last week, we were able to baptize 6 people. And just a couple weeks ago, a man came into the church and he sat down right before Sunday school and he began to weep and he said, I lost my father a week or two ago. And he said, I lost my wife to cancer 100 days ago. He said, I've got Parkinson's. I probably won't live another 5 years. He said, these were his words. He said, I've been a Judas to the people that love me in my life. I have nobody. I am a broken man. He said, I don't know where else to turn but God. That morning we talked. He had said he was already saved and we were starting Sunday school. So why don't you just come and sit in this class and let God speak to you this morning. One of my men took him to the side and won him to the Lord that morning. The whole time I was preaching, they were in another room and he was witnessing to him, won him to the Lord. And I had the privilege of baptizing him Wednesday night into the church. Even this week, he said, I want to do something for the Lord. We were having some break-in trouble on one of the church vehicles. And he said, I know how to put a hasp on that. He took his welder over there. He said, I just want to do something. And he began to fix it for us. I said, praise the Lord, what God can do. He's eating it up. Soul winning works now, just like it did 10 years ago. Hey, soul winning will always work. Why? Because that is the work which God has designated. He mentions in these verses, there is the authority that is mentioned. And then I want to say there's the activity that is mentioned. He said, I know thy works in verse number 8. Now, what are the works he's talking about? There was a number of them within the local church that can be done, but those that are commanded by God specifically, the Bible mentions in the book of Matthew chapter number 28. We know it as the Great Commission. There are three works that are left to us by the Lord that rises above all else. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Another scripture says to preach as well, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What are the works he's talking about? First, he says to go and preach, go and teach. That means for us to be soul winners. That means for us to be witnesses. Here in Edgewood, there is a church, Faithway Baptist Church, that God has placed here to be a witness to these people. Salt and light in this community, that is what you're here for. You're here to reach your neighbors and the people at Walmart, the people at your place of industry, your place of work, wherever it is that you're employed, you are to be witnesses. God has placed you there. It's so wonderful for my people to call me and text me through the week and say, hey, I led someone to the Lord this week. I led my brother or sister to the Lord. I led a cousin to the Lord over the phone. I led a person in the Home Depot parking lot to the Lord. I led someone to the Lord while I was out door knocking, Pastor. Or it's wonderful to hear our Sunday school teachers come to me right before the 11 o'clock service and say, I led this teenage girl to the Lord. I led this little boy to the Lord. I led this gentleman right here to the Lord. Hey, can I say Sunday school? I know right now pastor's talking about starting it back. Sunday school should be an evangelistic tool. Amen. It's a discipleship tool, but it's an evangelistic tool. It's wonderful to see people getting saved in the Sunday school. The Lord's grown that in our church over the last 10 years. We've got about 10 classes now going, 5 adults and 5 kids. We've got the Lord's allowed us to have the children junior church and primary church going. And the Lord's just developed it. After we started, we begin to see people grow. I remember seeing one family that the husband, or he wasn't the husband then, he's not the husband now neither, but he started coming to church and brought his kids, and he brought the lady that was living with him. And before it was over with, although he's not in church now, she's serving God. She's serving God, and she started living for God. Got her testimony cleaned up, and started living for God morally. And her kids have been saved, and now 2 of her boys are working in the sound ministry there at the soundboard in the back of the church. And then her daughter helps out in the nursery. This morning will be. Helping She actually does the primary service. She teaches Sunday school to the primary girls class. And God has used her. And I say, hallelujah, that is what God is doing. He's taking people who their lives are broken and messed up, and then He changes them. And He brings them to a point of maturity. And I cannot tell you how many people she's led to the Lord through the years. And I say, praise God. Praise God. And that's just not centralized there at Harvest Baptist Church in Santa Fe. That can be here in Edgewood. That can be in any church that people just say, God, let me be used by You. Make Yourself available, and God will wear you out in His service. Amen? That's what it's about. I think about the antagonist. He mentions the synagogue of Satan. There's the authority, the activity, what they are about. After they get saved, you're to disciple them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, the Bible says. Hey, our job is to train people to then disciple and win souls themselves, so it's multiplied throughout the duration of the church. That's what we're to do. We've seen God do that. We want to see God do more of it. There was the antagonist of the church. Can I say it's not always been easy? It's not always been easy. Not everybody in Santa Fe liked us. How many times, I don't know, Pastor, does your cell phone, was it ever the church phone? Okay. In the early days, we would knock on thousands of doors, brother. And I can about guarantee you, once or twice a week, I would get a call or a text with some very vulgar language. And I would get people calling the police on us and, you know, sending me terrible emails. And I remember one fella, he called me and he said, I want you to stop putting tracks on my door. I said, I tried to witness to him, tried to be kind to him. And then I said, you know, we will not knock on your door anymore if that's what you wish. And we would send him something, okay, after that. We will send him a letter. We'll send him our cards and all. But I said, I'll need your address. He said, what, so you can go and egg my door? He said, so you can go and egg my house? I said, sir, we wouldn't do that. I said, we can't, you know, we're not going to do that. We're Christian. Oh, that's how you all are. And I said, well, give me your address and we'll work this out. I'm not going to give you my address. I said, well, sir, we can't stop knocking on your door if we don't know where you're at, okay? And he said, well, I'm not going to give it to you. And I said, well, sir, we're still knocking on doors in the city. We just won't knock on your door if you give us the address, and we'll work with you here. And he hung up the phone, okay? But we got multiple times kinds of responses that way. They weren't always for. I remember during the first year the church grew real fast, and there was some people from a different persuasion of belief that came in, and they had all been taught to tithe, and they had been taught to be faithful to church, but their doctrine was a little bit different, and some of them we were able to baptize into the church, but after the year they figured out that we were still different, okay? We were a little different, and finally, the ringleader, if you want to call her that, she decided that she'd take her family out, and her family consisted of about half of our church at that time. And within a month's time, we saw about almost 30 people walk out the doors. That kind of hurt the finances a little bit. And I remember I started taking my family's life savings, and we said, well, maybe next week we'll reach some more people and it won't be as bad. And finally, after about 6 or 7 or 8 months of this, I finally looked at my wife and I said, honey, we're going to have to, I know we were fully supported when we came, but I'm going to have to get another job, I said, because we're footing basically the whole offering bill ourselves. And by faith, the Lord allowed us to keep going. And I remember working 2 or 3 jobs for a while there just to keep things afloat. I felt like a failure, Brother Travis. I said, I came out fully supported. I came out, we had a businessman donate $20,000 to us, $21,000, while on deputation, to remodel a building, do it first class, set up things nice. And I said, Lord, I've had all the breaks, if you want to call it that, and still, I feel like a failure. And God said, you just keep doing what I've called you to do. Just keep doing what I've called you to do. Don't stop. Don't quit. During that time, I shared with the church. I said, folks, the offerings have plummeted. I said, and I'm not complaining. I'm just letting you be aware of it. And God brought the offerings back. We were able to the Lord brought the church back in attendance, why the church never really recovered for the first two or three years after that back to its what it was financially before that, because the people we were reaching then were not as established, and they were more people riding in on the bus ministry, and they were people that were seniors or people that were bus kids or people that their parents of bus kids that didn't have jobs. And so, but God blessed us, and God worked it out, and God, sometimes it just was by the skin of our teeth we made it by financially every month, but we were able to bring it back. God was able to bring it back. During that time, about 5 years ago, 5 or 6 years ago now, I remember talking to my wife and I said, "Honey, land's so expensive here in Santa Fe." I said, it's just outrageous. And I said, I just don't know. I said, "We're doing everything we can to pay the rent. The church is not even paying me. And I just don't see how we'll ever buy land, much less build a building on that land." And there was a church in Santa Fe that had a senior pastor, a pastor who was in his senior years. And I said, "You know, God may work out a merger there eventually. We are good friends." And she said, "You know, you think it could happen?" I said, "I don't know. I said, I don't see it happen for four more years because I think he's doing well and, you know, in his body, his physical, and I think he wants to preach a few more." Well, it wasn't 4 months later. He and I sat down and we were eating breakfast after chatting for about 30 minutes. And he said, "I want to talk to you about something, Brother Chris." And I said, as soon as he said it, there's a light bulb that went off in my head. And I said, "Lord, help me keep my composure because I think I know what's fixing to happen." He said, "I want to know if you would bring the two churches together." He said, "Emerge two churches here in Santa Fe." Well, after some praying and some counsel, a lot of prayer and counsel, God worked it out. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but God allowed that church to go through some major trials to work some things out to where when it all came together, the Lord allowed that church, it disbanded and came under us. We changed our name from Open Door to Harvest Baptist Church. The same corporation here with the state is the same one that we started 9 years ago almost. The Lord's allowed me to pastor the same church through this whole time. In this process of this acquisition merger, the Lord increased the congregation. The Lord gave us 3 acres of property with about 19,000 to 20,000 square foot paid for property dead center in the middle of Santa Fe. The Lord's given us a 20-acre youth camp in the mountains of right above Las Vegas, New Mexico, with about 15 to 18,000 worth of square foot of buildings. All paid for. Now understand, the Lord's, when we came in, the buildings were deteriorating. The church had fallen on hard times, but God blessed it and God brought it together in the last 4 years. Almost we've done about, out of our pocket, about $70,000 worth of work, which would equal, if we hired a contractor, probably somewhere around $700,000 or more dollars worth of work. The Lord's allowed us to do that, and to God be the glory. There were times the devil jumped on our back and said, "It's not worth it. Why don't you just quit and go back where you came from?" The society that you live in, the people in general in Santa Fe don't want you here. Honestly, the world's never wanted the local church. They hated Jesus and they're going to hate you. Jesus promised that. But we're not doing it for them. We're trying to reach them, but we're doing it for Him. If you and I ever get our eyes off of Him, we'll get discouraged. If we start looking at society, we look at ourselves, we look at our lack of funds, we look at our lack of talent, we're going to get discouraged and we're going to say, "It's no use." But if we stay focused on God, He gives us the strength to continue. He's the focus. The Lord's blessed us, and He's still blessing us. The Lord has, as I said, He's increased the ministries. We've got the addictions ministry, a small van ministry, picking up some bus kids. We've got the Lord's blessed the music ministry as that expands. And the camp is growing. And we're just excited about what God's doing. And I could not have believed in the last 9 years that God would bring us from there to hear what started in a young man's heart that God placed there, a seed to start a church somewhere in the western part of our country. He began to lay steps, and as we walked in the light that God laid, He gave us more light and according to His Word, and We continued to walk, and sometimes the steps were rocky, and sometimes the steps were tall, and sometimes we just, it looked like it was leading us down an endless, winding path with nowhere but, a sense of lost is where it brought us. But God brought us through all that. And you know what? There's still going to be some steps like that, probably a lot more. And there's going to be steps of faith that needs to be taken. We just got to the first realm, I think, the first level. And God's got some more levels He's going to keep taking us as a church. And you know what? God can do the same thing here. One of the things I'll share you with this, and then we'll close. The Lord allowed us to start another church out of ourselves. Several years ago, I was door knocking with a man in our church, a precious man. He teaches Sunday school and sings, and he's our caretaker there at the church. And I asked him, he was from Mexico originally. He's 67 years old, been here about 40-something years. And I said, Brother Pedro, we were out soul winning. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from the town of Casas Grandes. Anybody ever heard of Casas Grandes? It's about 7 hours south of here. You cross from Palomas, go down through Janos, and eventually you'll get down to past Nueva Casas Grandes. You'll get to the city or little town of Casas Grandes. And I said, is there an independent Baptist church there? And he said, no. He said, I've been praying for 25 years since I've been saved that God would send a missionary. I said, has He? He said, no. I said, how big's the town? He said, 4,000. We come to find out it's grown since then. It's about 15,000. He said, no independent Baptist church. I said, Brother Pedro, what keeps us from doing something about that? He said, I guess nothing. And we began to talk, and over the course of a year, that first year after the merger took place, the Lord began to put this together. The Lord has laid on our heart that our church would become a church planting base for this region of the country, and our goal is to see multiple other churches started out of ourselves. That's our desire, to see a church is multiplied, and that's God's will. As churches are multiplied in places without churches, they win souls, and souls are multiplied, and that's how God's work is done. God put it together, and I remember going down there to Casas Grandes, and I didn't know the language. I never would have thought, Brother Travis, that the first church we started out of ourselves, our goal was to see a church planted in Pecos, New Mexico, and that still has not come to fruition, and we're praying that God would allow us to get something started in that little mountain community up there. And our eye is still on that, but that wasn't God's will. God wanted to start something 7 hours south in a country that I didn't even speak the language. But we went down there, and we had some people come from New Mexico to help us, and Virginia. One guy came from Virginia. A bunch of others came from down in Mexico where they lived. Other churches, about 7 churches come together, and we began to knock on doors, and we found a place to meet, and God allowed us to rent it for a week. But throughout the week, we had Lord caused about 40 decisions to be made that week. And I said, God, if it's Your will that a church be started here, You've got to give us a building. We already got someone that'll come and be a pulpit supply once a week. And God began to work that out. And before we left that week, God let us rent out a $36 a month duplex. And we were able to rent it for just 2 rooms and a bathroom and a hallway. They begin to have services. Brother Chris Sage would come up there, but he only stayed for 6 months and he had to go on furlough. I said, God, what are we going to do now? You've got a handful of people saved now. And a mission started. Over the course of a few months, God allowed us to meet and bring in Pastor Valenzuela. He was a Bible college student down there in Bacoña and Brother Martinez School. And Brother Martinez recommended him. And he wasn't even married. He was engaged. And he said, I will do it. I asked him, I said, will you do this for a year? Be the acting pastor for a year. And pray if this would be where God would have you continue. He committed to that. Over that year, God laid it on his heart to stay there. He brought his fiance there, and she looked at the town and she fell in love with it. And I remember about a year ago, on the day he got married, Brother Pedro and I drove down to Juarez, and we were there in his ordination service on his wedding day. And then the next day, he joined by proxy our church in Santa Fe so he could work directly out of it in the mission that we were allowed to start there in Harvest Baptist Church there in Casas Grandes. And today, this morning, we just got him a van this morning. He should have about 30 or 35 people meeting in that little duplex. We were able to get the other side of the duplex too, and that's the parsonage. And so God has allowed that to happen. And we're praying that we can bring him out and raise him some support and buy some land and down there and start other churches in that region. He's rode me around. He says, Pastor, I want to see a church start in that town, in that town, in that town. And there's about six areas that he wants to see churches started in that region. And I said, to God be the glory. That's what God wants to do. And God can do it here. Maybe a different story. Brother Reyes told me this when I first came to town about almost 10 years ago. He said, every church planter has a story. He said, my story's going to be different than yours, and yours different than mine, but every church plant has a story. Let God write your story. He said, I've set before thee an open door, and he approved of them. My question is, don't try to shut the door because you can't, but don't try to stand in God's way and limit God. You know, you're the only one that can limit God, what he wants to do in your life. You're not a robot. He gives you the freedom to choose. He's going to get his work done one way or the other. But he doesn't have to use you if you don't want to be used. But if you want to be used, as I said before, he'll wear you out in his service. He's just looking for availability. Your pastor's looking for people to be. I saw it was wonderful seeing people come in helping him with the meal this morning. God, the man that does the sound, man, I'm telling you, that is a blessing. I remember having to do the sound by myself. I had the soundboard sit beside me, okay, on the platform, and I would deal with the sound over here as I preached. And if anything went wrong, I'd just walk over here and I'd do it, you know. It's a blessing to see that. God puts people in a church, and he puts pastors in a church, and he puts a church in a community, and it's through that God wins souls and sees other people added to the family of God. People are baptized, discipled, eventually churches are started out of that church. And God's work continues. As we all stand, I'm going to ask the pastor to come back. Would you mind God? Would you say, Lord, let me be used in this miracle? Because that's what it is. It is a miracle. It is God's work. It's not ours. Say yes to Him.